Chapter 2. Turn to John chapter 2. Stand with me if you will. I was thinking a little bit about this today while I was studying and past few couple days, and I was thinking how, you know, we do things a certain way at this day and time. You know, we have a church service starts at this time, and if you show up late, you're going to miss the singing, and then we have preaching and all those things, and we do it that way just because that's how it came to be. But in the past, back in history, they didn't always do it that way, and yet they still heard from God. And it has to do with one key reason, is because of their hearts. Because when the Word of God was open and when it was preached to them, their hearts were ready, were open, and were able to receive what God had to say to them because they were ready to hear. And so, although we do things a little different like how from what they did back then, we still need to have our hearts ready, our hearts prepared for whatever God has to say. And so I say that just because what we're going to be talking about tonight. So in John chapter 2, if you're there, let's start reading in verse number 12. The Bible says in verse number 12, after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it is written, that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any man should testify, needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Well, we're here today because I believe that most Christians desire to serve God with all that they have. Sometimes while living this Christian life, Christians lose their focus. You know, it's common. Most Christians do. We kind of lose our focus, and that's why we have to get back on track. Keep going. And that's what Jesus wants us to understand from these verses. The Jews lost their focus concerning the purpose of the temple. The purpose of the temple. And you read what Jesus did and how he handled that. When Jesus arrived at the temple, he saw what he saw disturbed him so much that he took severe measures to restore pure worship. Restore pure worship. He does not let us decide how to worship him. It's not up to us to decide how we're going to worship him. He chooses that. And so for the next few moments, I'd like to speak on the title of tonight's message, Pure Worship. So let's go ahead and pray, and then I'll have you be seated. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you again for allowing us to come here tonight. God, I pray that you'd be with my mouth. Lord, help me to say the words that you want me to say. Help me to be clear. And God, that your word would be glorified and that you'd be glorified, God, in everything that I say and everything we do tonight. I pray that we learn more about you and learn more about your son and become more like him, God, to please you and glorify you in all we say and do. And we ask these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. It's awesome when things work like they should. Lately, I've been driving around my Toyota Matrix. It's a 2003 Toyota Matrix. And that car, it gets good gas mileage, but unfortunately, the air conditioner does not work that great. And so I guess it's starting to, be summertime around here, so it's getting hotter. And whenever I'm at work, I like to go out to my car and, hang out there and call Jenna or do some reading or just take a little quick nap. But because of the heat and everything, it gets a little unbearable at times. And it's like, man, I really wish my AC would work better. And I thought, you know, my other car, the AC worked really good. You know, I thought it was, oh man, I wish this thing worked better. It would be so awesome if it did. And even other things, you know, like a fridge, when it works well and when it works right, it's awesome. When it doesn't, it's disgusting. It gets smelly. You know, you lose a lot of food, a lot of money. A washer, a dryer, children, you know, when they don't work like they should. This one's defective. No, don't say that. Can't take them back. They're yours to keep forever. And so when we look at this, we think like, man, when things work like they should, when things work like they ought to, it's awesome. But when things don't work like they should, it can annoy us, it can frustrate us, it can anger us, put us in a bad mood when things don't work like they should, you know? So how do you think God felt when his temple was used for a purpose other than worshiping him? Something that wasn't used like it should have been. The purpose of it was not to gain all this money, to amass all this fortune for themselves. The purpose was to worship God. When the temple is used for what God, or for what it is made for, God is worshiped, God is glorified. When we treat our bodies the way God wants, then God is worshiped and God is glorified. When we treat the church, when we treat a church service, the preaching of God's word, when we treat it like we should, God is worshiped and God is glorified. When we do all those things, we worship and glorify God because our hearts are in the right place and we're ready to hear from him. And we're not making it about ourselves. Not making it about our own agenda, but about him. And that's what I'm talking about tonight, is pure worship. It truly is awesome when things work like they should. Even an air conditioner, right? No electrical today. Sorry. So if we look back at chapter 1, we learn that in chapter 1, Jesus is God in the flesh. Everything that the Father is, Jesus is. He is God in the flesh. After the wedding at Cana, which is in the first part of chapter 2, he stopped by Capernaum for a few days before going to Jerusalem for the Passover. But when he got to Jerusalem, to the temple, when he was entering in, what he saw displeased him. What he saw greatly disturbed him. He got there and he saw that the temple was being used as a marketplace, as a place of commerce, a place to gain money, to get wealth, and not a place to worship God. Jesus is God, and when he saw that, it displeased him. When the temple was not used for its created purpose, it displeased him. And when your body and when the church is not used for the purpose in which it was created, it displeases God. God is a jealous God, the Bible says, and he loves you and he cares for you and he wants you to serve him. It's got to be your choice. So we learn that today from God's word. Jesus made it his duty to restore pure worship in the temple. Look at verse 13. We'll begin there. Fake worship must be erased from the church. Fake worship must be erased from the church. The Passover is about to begin. So Jesus went to Jerusalem to attend. Remember, this is one of the three feasts in which all Jewish males have to present themselves before the Lord. That was prescribed back in the Jewish law and the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the ones that Moses wrote, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. In one of those books, I don't remember off the bat. I'd have to look through my notes and then I'd fumble over my words. He said in the law that three times a year, the males have to present themselves before me. And this is one of those times. And Jerusalem would have been crowded with thousands of visitors who would have come for the Passover. They would have came from different regions, Asia, you know, Greece, things like that, down south, Africa, all those different places. People would have been coming to the temple to worship God, to be there to worship God. The Temple Mount would have been particularly crowded. And Jesus saw many people doing business in the outer courts of the temple. If we start from the middle out, we have the Holy of Holies, and then just outside there, we have like the temple furniture, you know, the brazen altar, the things of that nature, the candlesticks. And then on the outside of that, we have the the treasury or the court of the women, which is where we looked at last week, where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then just beyond there, the outer courts would have been what is known as the court of the Gentiles. This is where they would have set up their marketplace, set up their tables, set up their oxen, their sheep, their doves, and they would have started selling things. That's where they did those things. And it was there where many people would have come around to worship God. However, when Jesus arrives, the temple doesn't look like a place of worship. It looks like a place of business. He gets there, looks around, and sees what I have here is not the purpose why I created this place. This is wrong. This isn't how it's supposed to be. So he takes initiative and he cleans it up. He cleans house. They set up their booths in the court of the Gentiles. One man, William Barclay, said this about the Passover. He says, astonishing as it may sound, it is likely that as many as 2.25 million Jews sometimes assembled in the holy city to keep the Passover. According to Barclay, they had to pay what is called a temple tax, which was the equivalent to about 2 days' wages for a working man. But the tax had to be paid in the special temple coin. And this is important because this is why the money changers did so much business. So if you picture this with me, people coming from different countries, they have different currency, different coins. I don't know if they had paper or if they were using shells or whatever, or, you know, sand dollars, whatever they do. You know, who cares? I don't know. But they had different coins. And so they would have a table set up here and a plate and a plate. And they would put their currency in one and they would, you know, weigh it and exact what the temple currency is. And they could drive up the exchange rates, and they could make a killing off of that by exchanging the rates. And get this, when people would bring their own animals to sacrifice to God, you know, those people, the money changers, the priests would look over the animals and see if there was any blemish on them, see if there was any imperfection. And if there was one small little thing, like it could be even like a speck of dust, and the priest could say, no, that's not a speck of dust, it's something else. And they could say, this animal is unfit for sacrifice, so they say, but we do have these pre-qualified animals here for purchase if you'd like to buy them. They're affordable, 3 times the rate of what they would normally pay. And so they would make a killing off of selling these animals, off of exchanging money. And so you would see why Jesus would be so angry. Jesus was angry? Are you kidding me? Not in a sinful way. You know, you can be angry and still be godly at the same time. If it's angry for the right reasons. Just is not like, oh, I'm angry, you're not reading your Bible, so I'm going to punch you in the face. Not like that, of course. Okay, common sense, we'll use that. And Jesus was angry, and he got in there, and he made a scourge, and started whipping the animals, not the people, the animals, and drove them out, flipped the tables, and he restored what pure worship is to God. Restored what pure worship is to God. It was important to him. So here's a good question to ask ourselves. Why were the businessmen selling oxen, sheep, and doves in the court of the Gentiles? Well, because they were filled with greed and covetousness. What mattered to them was not worshiping God. What mattered to them was, how can I make a quick buck? How can I make some extra money right here? I want to take advantage of this current situation, this current time of being able, when people are coming in from everywhere, how can I take advantage of this? You know, the market's full. I can dictate the price. I can make money. This is great. Coveting is wanting more of something in which someone already has enough of. These businessmen wanted more money in their pockets. That's what they wanted. They loved money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Anything that comes from the love of money will be evil. In your pursuit of money, in your pursuit of fame, glory, whatever it is, will be evil. Everything that comes from it will be evil. If it's not God-oriented, it will be evil. It's for yourself. So therefore, it's only evil. So, Jesus saw these travelers who sincerely wanted to worship God being ripped off. Highway robbery. And Jesus noticed that these businessmen had no focus on worshiping God. Their focus was on how much money they can siphon from these travelers. How much money can we make? You know, Jesus didn't sit back and he didn't say, oh, you know, they're just trying to make a living, you know, trying to do all these things. And I'll be just compassionate and let them do their thing. He didn't sit back and just let it happen. He took a stand. And he said, hey, worship in this temple, it matters. In this temple right here, it matters how we worship God. We can't worship Him based on a fake attitude, a fake reason. Because you want money, and you're going to use worshiping God as a reason to make money. You can't do that. Jesus wanted to restore pure worship. He cared about it. He saw the problem and corrected it. When Jesus entered the court of the Gentiles, you know, he could smell the animals. You know what I'm saying? He could smell the animals. He could hear the oxen, hear the sheep, see the annoying little peg-eyed doves sitting there in their cages. And what he saw just disturbed him. The piles of money sitting there next to the exchangers. And he said, this is not right. This is not glorifying God. This is not what it is to worship God. You guys have a wrong motive. You have a wrong idea of how God is to be worshipped. Do you not remember all the things that God did to those who worshipped Him the wrong way? Remember what happened when they offered wrong incense on the altar? In the book of Numbers? How the earth literally swallowed people up because they worshipped God the wrong way? How God judged people because of that? You guys are taking it so lax. And it's not just when people come into the house of God when people do that. They can do that in their own hearts. When they open the Bible before God. If their temple, their body, is not right. If there's sin between them and God. You're doing it out of a false motive. Out of a false reason to come to God. You got to get it right. And you got to come to Him and worship Him out of a pure heart. Have pure worship. And so he began to drive out the animals and flipped over the tables. After Jesus did those things, his disciples were there in the background. And I think that his disciples were there in the background and they're, you know, like their jaws are dropped. And they're like, oh my word, did he just do that? This is the best. We have the best teacher in the world, you know. Like they're excited and all. Not only were they probably surprised by what Jesus did. In their minds, they actually recalled some scripture about this. They recalled what the Bible said in Psalm 69, verse 9. They said, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. How is this not a testimony of who the Messiah is going to be? He has a zeal for God. He has a passion for God. And he wants what God wants. Get this. So Jesus' zeal for God would ultimately lead to his death. Would ultimately lead to his death. He was born to die for you and me. He loved God so much that his life was nothing. It hurt him. He had great pains when he was praying in the garden. But he still gave it over for you and me because his zeal for God was much more than his love and care for himself. He said, my life, I'll be happy to give it up. But God, you know, I'm here for you. If you want me to do this, I will. But if you let this cup pass for me, so be it. I'll be happy. And so he gave his life for you and me. He was born to die for you and me. So because Jesus died for us, he has the ability to tell us what true worship is. I think that's a pretty noble cause. If a guy gives his life for you, he has the ability to tell you, you know, hey, this is how I want you to worship. Especially since it's God. So Jesus can dictate what true worship is because he is God. Remember what John told us in the first chapter that Jesus is God in the flesh? Well, since he is God in the flesh, Jesus has the authority to make these kind of changes. He came in and he flipped over the tables and he drove out the animals, not because he was a holy roller, you know, he felt like this is his duty, like he had to do this because he's God in the flesh. Because he is God, and this is what needed to happen. And the Jews, they were like, why are you doing this? Show us a sign. Who gave you this authority to do this? Well, the authority came from God himself because he is God. And he saw the impure worship that was going on. And he said, we got to take care of it right now. It's pretty important. It's a big deal. And if we don't take care of it now, what is it going to become then? So what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? The Jews asked that question. And it's not necessarily a bad question. You know, they wanted to know. They were really mainly upset with Jesus is cutting off their money flow. You know, Jesus is messing up their scam. How could he? Man, we were going to make so much money. We were going to have our pockets lined with cash. What's going on? Well, the Jews wanted to know if Jesus had the authority to do this. The problem was they demanded a sign from Jesus to prove it. Okay, so they demanded a sign and Jesus was going to give them a sign for this. And so he looked back and he shot back an answer to them. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And they scoffed at him and they were like, are you serious? For 46 years we've been building this temple and you think you're going to be able to build it in 3 days? Good luck. Good luck. You're not going to be able to do it. But then we have to remember also that John wrote this book after Jesus had died. About 90 AD, John wrote this gospel. And so when he wrote this gospel, he had already known that Jesus was going to give it. He had already known that Jesus gave his life. And so when he adds those verses after, at the endish area of there, I believe... Yeah, verse 21, look there with me. Verse 21, the Bible says, but he spake of the temple of his body. John is adding that because he already knew that this came to pass. And then in verse 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Because of what Jesus told them, hey, I'm going to give you a sign, and this is a sign. They didn't believe it, but later it came to pass. It made them trust the word even more. It made the disciples trust God, trust Jesus even more. That he said that, and it actually happened. And he rose up 3 days. That is a miracle. Supernatural, and it happened. And so they trusted him even more because of that. Now, if we look at the last few verses, they get pretty personal. Verses 23 through 25... Jesus knows your heart and knows why you are following him. He knows your heart and he knows why you're following him. Many people believed in Jesus at the Passover, but their reason for believing in him was for their own gain. It was for the reason that they could make more money. They didn't care about how God was being worshipped. So look at that last phrase in verse 23. In verse 23, the Bible says, when they saw the miracles which he did. Those people who believed on him and those people who believed on Jesus, they believed on him because of some miracles that they saw. They didn't believe on Jesus because of who he is. They believed on him because of some things they saw. So what happens later on if he doesn't do miracles in front of them? And, you know, they're not believing on who he is, and so then they're going to stop following him. They're not going to follow him like they should. And so he said this in verse 25, or verse 24, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. He knew all men. He needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Simply meaning this, God knew the reason why those people were following him. God knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows all of our hearts. He knows why you're in a pew. He knows why some people aren't. He knows our hearts. There's nothing you can hide from him. And so Jesus knew this because he knows their heart. And I believe this concept of the temple is very important. And we know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, part of the verse says this, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? God knows each of our hearts personally. He knows it very intimately, more than maybe you even know yourself. You know? And so we have to take this concept of the temple and worshiping God with a pure heart very serious. Because if you don't live by the word of God, then don't be surprised if you aren't close to God. All right? Some people can, you know, they're Christians and they get on their knees and ask God, God, I pray that you'd help me. I pray that you do this. I pray that you'd be with my family. I pray that you do this, that, and the other. God, watch over me as I do this. And then they get up. Don't follow God, don't obey God, don't live for God in what reason soever. They just ask God for things and think that God should honor their request because they asked him. But that's not how it goes. How's your temple? How is your temple? How is your heart? Is it clean? Is it pure? Because only then is God going to be able to grant your requests. Only then is God going to hear your prayers and grant them. Be careful what you watch on TV because it can impact your walk with God. What you watch on TV can influence you. What you watch on the internet can influence you. The friends you have can influence you. The coworkers you have. The acquaintances you have. People influence other people. The actions that you take part in influence you. You may think that it's not a big deal. You may think that it's something minuscule, that it's not going to have an impact. But it can. Small things can build habits over time. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, you have to spend every waking moment in the Bible, that the Bible should be always influencing you every single hour, every single second of the day, that you can't have any free time because you're a Christian and you should be always in the Bible. I'm not saying that. We're allowed to, you know, have entertainment and free time, of course. But I'm saying that your heart should be, your heart's desire should be, I want to please God in everything that I think, say, and do. And that whenever I go about my day, I am going to put things through this rubric, to put things through this this filter. Does this please God? Is what I'm watching pleasing to God? Is who I'm talking to and the way I'm talking to them pleasing to God? Is what I'm doing right now pleasing to God? Because if it's not, you're defiling your own temple. You're making your temple dirty. It's impure, and you got to get it clean because God wants to use you. Because God wants you to worship Him and glorify Him in your body, glorify Him in the church. The church is His body, and He wants His body to glorify Him and worship Him. And you can't do that if you sit in a pew and hide behind sin. You can fool people, but you cannot fool God, because God knows what is in man. He knows that people in the pew, knows that pastors in pulpits, they can be liars. They can deceive people. People can deceive people, but you cannot deceive God. Cannot hide anything from Him. So it's important. Take it serious. How am I going to worship God? With a pure heart or with a dirty one? Which one do you think God can use more? A clean heart, a clean vessel, or a dirty one? God can use them both, but it's best to be a willful sacrifice rather than one that's going to get hurt in the process, you know? The Bible says our bodies are temples. If our temples are rife with sin and deceit, then impure worship will follow. And so I understand that we're not making God's house, you know, a marketplace today. And so you might say, well, we do sell books in the bookstore right there. Well, that's different. We're not saying, oh, we're trying to make a profit, you know, make like $20 a book. No, we're not trying to do anything like that. It's different. But let me first by saying this. I believe we are, in our church, I believe that we are an environment that promotes pure worship. All right. I believe that our church does focus on the act of worshiping and glorifying God. I believe that our desire here at Bellingham Baptist Church is to please God, to see how we can glorify God in every way that we can. And I believe that the people in the church have that same mind and that they want that, you know. But I'm not saying that there are some who may be deceiving others, who may be deceiving God or deceiving other people, but you can't deceive God. You know, you may remember that Judas was a part of the 12. He deceived everybody. Everybody to the point to where they were at the supper, that the other disciples were literally asking Jesus, God, Jesus, is it me? Am I going to betray you? And He said, the one that I take the bread and dip it in and give sop, he's the one who betray me. Judas deceived everybody so well up until that point. Deceived them so well. But the time came, he betrayed Jesus and gave Him up to die for you and me. God can use people even if they're not focused on worshiping Him. He used Judas. If you're more concerned with talking about with friends at church than worshiping God, then you have an impure worship. Impure motives that are out of place. You got to get things right. You got to get things back in order. If you're only coming to church because you're focused on, because you're forced to, or because you want to keep up with appearances, then you have impure worship. If you're only coming to church to make yourself feel better, to do things for other people and get compliments, then you're worshiping God for the wrong reasons. You're coming to church for the wrong reasons. And we have to have pure worship. We have to come to God and say, God, I just want to hear from You. And God, you have to come to God knowing that there is nothing between you and Him. That all the sin that is in between you and Him is out in the open. To be honest, it's already out in the open before Him. He knows it all. But you, yourself, have to take the responsibility and say, God, I have done this. I said this. I thought this. Forgive me. And when it's all in the open, you know, God can use you. You're a clean vessel, ready to bear light, what the Bible says. And so a way to practice pure worship would be to strive living for God. Wake up every morning. See what God wants to show you from His Word. Pray to Him. And I'm not just using that as a generic example, like always read your Bible and pray, but that it's the most important thing in our lives, the most important resource we ever have, that the Holy Spirit in us wants to show us things from God's Word. That every morning we can learn more things from God's Word. It's not cliche, it's the truth. Come with an attitude of humility. When you come before God, come with an attitude of humility, because it's not just any ordinary book. It's not just another book you pick up from the shelf, you know, that you would read just for fun, that's a pleasure read. But it's a book that is here to give you life advice, to teach you in the way that you should go, to be able to guide you. And that it's a supernatural book. It's a book on a different plane, unlike any other. The Book of Mormon is not on that plane. The book of, you know, the Mormon book is not on that plane. I forgot the name of it, but who cares? It's not on there, so who cares? Any other Bible, any other inspired text is not on that plane. The only Bible, the only book that is on this plane right here, the higher plane, is the Bible. It's a supernatural book, and you have to have supernatural help. You have to have help from God to be able to understand it deeply and to be able to understand what He wants from you. The Holy Spirit will guide you, will illuminate you, and help you to understand it. Come knowing that you're just another sinner who needs the precious words of the gospel. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." If you come to God saying, "I know I need your help to understand what's in your word, and I know I want to know more, and God, you know my desire, I just pray that you would help me to know. I'm eager to know. Show me." And God can take that and will feed you and will give you what you need for that day. For they shall be filled. So it's so important that we come to God's house with pure hearts and open minds. So important that we come to the house of God, when we come before God, even in our own Bible reading, that we come to God with pure hearts. Confessed sin. Proverbs says to confess and repent. Or to confess and forsake. To get rid of. To never look on it again. To say, this doesn't matter to me anymore. What matters is before me. God is what matters to me. Whenever you come before God, whenever you come to hear preaching, come with a pure heart and with an open mind. God can speak. God can move. God can use you. It's important that we do that. Don't be like those people in the book and in these verses where they had different motives, different, you know, reasons for coming to the temple, not to worship God, but to make themselves more money. One man said, "The way we worship reveals what we think about God." So think with me. The way they worshiped in those verses, what do you think they thought about God? They probably had a very low thought about God. They didn't reverence Him. It's a fancy word for respect. They didn't respect God for who He was, for who He is, I should say. The creator of the world, the universe, everything we see and everything we can't see. He created it all. And for them to come and say, "My desire is to gain more money, not to worship the man who made me, but to make more money." What do you think they thought about God? They didn't respect Him. They didn't care for Him. They didn't love Him. So when you think about how you know God should be worshipped, you think, I need to have a pure heart. I need to have an open mind. I need to be ready to come before God with an open heart and a pure mind, because that's what pleases God. That's what pleases God. That's what God wants. And so it's evident by this account that Jesus demands pure worship. He demands it. It's not, if you want, you can, or if you want to do something else, you can, or whatever. It's just important that you just come and sit in the pew. That's all that's important. No, it's not. Not to God. What matters to God is that you are worshiping Him with your life, because He gave His own Son's life so you could even be able to go and stay with Him for eternity. So it's only right. It's your, what the Bible calls, reasonable service. It's our reasonable service that we would give our lives over to Him. Not because begrudgedly, whatever that word is, because we have to, but it's because I love Him because of what He did for me. And because of what He did for me, I am going to resolve to give Him my life And I'm just going to rest in that fact that he knows what I need is what I need at that time. With a pure heart, with an open mind, come to him that way. He demands this because he's God. So if you're not already practicing this, if you're not already doing this, then I really do encourage you tonight to get it right. Yeah. You know, if you pray at your pew, if you come to the altar, nobody's going to judge you. Nobody's going to think, wow, they have something that they need to get right with God. And I knew it this whole time. They were the one. And well, if you're that person, then you should probably get on the ground then too. Because, you know, when a message is preached, it's not, man, they really needed to hear that. Wow, they really needed that. Well, it's quit thinking about others and think about what God wants from you with a pure heart, with an open mind. What does God want to talk to me about? All right? Because if you're of that opinion where it's like, wow, this person needs this, and guess what? God's speaking right through you to the person behind you. And it's sad. It's sad because he wants to talk to you. He can see what's going on in your heart, so take action. Fix what needs to be fixed before your heart gets hard toward God when he speaks to you. Don't get to that point. Don't get to that point. You'll have more hurt than help. So with every head bowed and with every eye closed tonight,